Would you stand with me, please, for the scripture reading? It's from the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul has something to say about whether it's true or not. Let me read it to you. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." I wonder if you'd read with me this last verse. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And all the people said,
"Amen."
You know, I'm going to be in various scriptures this morning, but I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and more to follow. I know it's hard to believe, but when I was a teenager, I actually did learn a valuable lesson once. I was sitting at the table with my family, my two younger brothers, my father and my mother. We were talking about something. My mother was saying something, and I was listening, and I don't remember what she was talking about. But I remember being confused, and I didn't understand why she was telling us this or what she meant. And so when she was done, thinking, "Mother, I don't understand. Would you explain it to me further?" That's what I was thinking. But what came out of my mouth, I looked at her and cocked my head, and as only a teenage boy can, I said, "So?" And she lit into me like a monkey on a cupcake. Ah, she let me have it. She told me in so no uncertain terms that I was her mother and I was not to talk to her like that. And I was completely baffled. And when she was done, I said, "Mom, why did you get mad? I just didn't understand what you said to me. And I just wanted you to tell me more." And she said, "You can't talk to me like that." And I said, "But that's exactly how I would have asked my buddies at high school." And she looked at me and gave me a revelation. She said, "I am not one of your buddies. I am your mother." And I thought, "Oh, yeah, I better remember this." And I did. And I never talked to her like that again. Without any irreverence or disrespect meant at all, I want to apply the same question to the resurrection of Jesus. Today is Easter. You say, "Where have you been for a week?" Today is Orthodox Easter. We usually talk about this with Craig and Tricia Herndon. They're traveling today. Her family was Greek Orthodox, and the Eastern Orthodox churches use a slightly different calendar from the ones in the West. We use the Gregorian calendar. It dates from about the 4th century. The Julian calendar actually dates back to the time of Julius Caesar. And because of the differences in the calendar, usually the Orthodox churches in the East will celebrate Easter about 1 week after churches in the West. Every now and then it's on the same day. It has to do with the phases of the moon and when they calculate Passover and so on. But today, Eastern Orthodox churches are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And you think back to last week and think about all the preparation, all the new outfits, the flowers, the Easter eggs, the Easter baskets, Easter candy. After looking at, hopefully, all of the surprising evidence in support of the fact that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead, evidence that was able to convince skeptics and atheists like Frank Morrison, who wrote Who Moved the Stone, C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity, Josh McDowell, who ended up writing Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, among many others, and J. Warner Wallace, whose books we talked about last week. In spite of all that, it's still a valid question to ask, all right? Jesus rose from the dead. So, what does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? It's kind of like in the same category as a question posed by a devotional book I saw when I was a teenager. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? If Jesus rose from the dead, he did, what does this mean? Does it make any difference? May I say to you that it makes all the difference in the world. I think the first time I ever heard somebody say this was in high school. A wonderful teacher named Mr. Parker. And he told our class once, even if Christianity isn't true, it's still a good way to live. Boy, the Apostle Paul didn't agree, did he? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. One translation says, most miserable. Everything changed for Paul after he encountered the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. This is so important. Paul was a skeptic, a hater of Christianity, determined to wipe it out. When God wants to emphasize something to us, he repeats it. And we have the testimony of Saul of Tarsus meeting the risen Christ and becoming Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. And beginning in the first chapter of Galatians, he's talking about how the astonishing news spread to Christians all over. And he said in verse 22 of chapter 1, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Everything changed for Paul after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. They used to construct Roman arches with little or no mortar, and they were made so well that they fit together so perfectly, they didn't need mortar. But what they would do, at the very top, there was a wedge-shaped stone called the keystone. And with all the other stones held in place, someone would take a mallet and bang that keystone in place. That keystone held everything else up. If you wanted to destroy the arch, all you had to do was hammer the keystone out of it. And once the keystone was knocked out, the entire thing would collapse. Josh McDowell calls the resurrection of Jesus the keystone of Christianity. Everything rises and falls with the resurrection. And we're not going to look at evidences for the resurrection. Those are there. I would encourage anyone, if you're a Christian, it will encourage you and affirm you. If you're not a Christian, I think the evidence might surprise you. So many people, from homicide detectives to Chicago Tribune reporters and scientists, astrophysicists, and the list goes on, have started to look into it thinking they were going to debunk it and instead became convinced of the evidence. But we're not going to look at that. I want to ask the question, Jesus rose from the dead, so what does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? At the very least, first of all, it means there is a God. There is a God. Listen to some of these scriptures. Mark's gospel said that Jesus began his ministry after John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In John 8:38, he said, I speak of what I have seen with my Father. And he was speaking of God. He made himself equal with God. Who else had the audacity to say something like this? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He talked about his Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And they said, Lord, just show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said he was the only way to God. We're going to come back to this in a moment. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And he said, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Fundamental, foundational to Jesus' ministry was that God exists and that it is possible to have a relationship with God. Now, despite the vitriol and the name-calling of the so-called new atheists, and that is most of the arrows in their quiver, the fact of the matter is, and you don't hear this in the news, the evidence for the existence of God from science has been growing in amazing ways. And ironically, about the same time in 1966 that Time magazine came out with their famous cover asking the question, is God dead? From about that same time, scientific discoveries have been coming in that point to the existence of God. I love Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas wrote an incredible biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he wrote this book. I think it's an answer to Time magazine's question, is atheism dead? And all he does, he's not a scientist, but he compiles all of the evidence from the past, what, six, seven decades from 1966 on, And he just puts it all in readable and, may I say, even very amusing form sometimes. And what he talks about is the growing evidence for, first of all, the beginning of the universe, that the universe had a beginning. Second of all, the growing evidence for the incredible fine-tuning of the universe. Even one skeptical scientist said, it almost seems as if the universe knew we were coming, because the universe is fine-tuned not just for life, but for human life. You say, that's an amazing statement. Can you back that up? I can't, but read the evidence. Read the evidence. Then there's the incredible complexity of life that they keep digging into it. They used to talk about simple single cells. They used to think it was just a blob of protoplasm. And what they have found, the more that they can look at it, the more they see with the microscopes, electron microscopes, what I'm trying to get out of my mouth. What they have found is that even the tiniest cell in the simplest organism on the planet is more complex than the most sophisticated factory that we have made in the world. Metaxas then talks about the astonishing recent in the last four or five decades, discoveries in the realm of archaeology in the Middle East. He said that increasingly make it more and more difficult to dismiss the Bible as simply a book of fables. And then he said on the other side of the coin, we have seen the evidence of what results from the philosophy of atheism. The inhuman atrocities of atheistic states such as the Soviet Union, Nazi Germany, China, North Korea. And then things that also don't make it in the news very much. One of these you may have heard of. I'm almost willing to bet most of you haven't heard of all three of these. There were three famous atheists in the 20th and early 21st century in one case. Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, and Antony Flew, philosophers and atheists and authors, honored, vaunted for their atheism. They all became disillusioned with atheism. They all came to believe in God. In Anthony Flew's case, he only became a deist, not a Christian. But what was it? In fact, Anthony Flew said, based on the evidence of science, he had to conclude that there was a God. If Jesus rose from the dead, at the very least, it means there is a God. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus took his disciples on a retreat north of Judea, north of Galilee, out into a pagan area, a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was the very southern end of Mount Hermon, and it ended in a rocky escarpment, and into that rocky cliff they had carved scores of little alcoves where they put images of the god Pan. And there was a great yawning mouth of a cavern there, and the pagans called it the Gates of Hades. And they would do sacrifices to Pan, and they would throw the sacrifice into the river that was down in the cave. And they knew where it came out, on the other side of the mountain there somewhere, and they would stand people there, and if the animal they sacrificed didn't come out on the other side, then they thought, well, Pan has accepted our sacrifice. If somehow it floated out the other side, they said, well, Pan is not happy with this sacrifice. We need to make more. They saw that cave. They thought of it as the gates to the realm of death, the gates of Hades. Jesus took his disciples there. Why? At the very least, he was trying to get away from his enemies for a while. He had a very important question he wanted to ask them. And they were there at Caesarea Philippi. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When Jesus encountered Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom was no guile. I think he must have had a smile on his face, and Philip must have frowned and said, how is it that you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you before when you were under the fig tree. This was out of Jesus' sight in a physical sense. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I think Jesus must have smiled and said, have you believed because of this? You'll see greater things than this. He was called the Son of God. He accepted this title. His enemies knew what he was saying. They picked up stones to stone him. In John chapter 10, he said, for which of my good works have you decided to stone me? And they said, not for any good works, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And he said, how is it that you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am the Son of God? And later they told the authorities, we have a law, and according to the law, this man should die because he has committed blasphemy. He has made himself the Son of God. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that God had relations with Mary and Mary bore a son. That's a distortion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is another title for Jesus. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God. It means he is God in the flesh. What was it that convinced doubting Thomas who said, I will never believe unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand where the spear went in his side. And then Jesus appeared to him and said, here, behold my hands and my side, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. What was it that convinced doubting Thomas? He was confronted with the resurrection of Jesus. Up at the University of Chicago's Rockefeller Chapel, it's in what's called the New Gothic style. It's a grand building. The whole thing is made to make you look up. And on the south facade, there's really a grand series. I think there's 13 statues altogether. But they depict Jesus in the center. But they depict Jesus as one among many, maybe a first among equals, that includes statues of Zoroaster and Plato. May I say to you, we can't do that with Jesus. I don't want to just give you C.S. Lewis's famous quote, but let's take it apart a little bit. People want to say, well, Jesus was ahead of his time. Jesus was he was a great teacher. His philosophy, his ethics were far ahead of his time, as though in the 20th century now we're all that, right? But if Jesus was not the Son of God, he accepted it when people called him that. He accepted worship. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, then he was not a good teacher. Because when teachers tell you things that are wrong, they can't be a good teacher. He was either being deceptive. He knew he was not the Son of God, and so he was deliberately trying to put one over on people, put one over on us. You say, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, there's only one other possibility if you're just going to make Jesus a teacher. Maybe he was self-deceived. Maybe he believed he was the Son of God. C.S. Lewis said, on the level of someone in a lunatic asylum who believes he's a poached egg, he was either deceptive or self-deceived, but I challenge you to read the Gospels. The personality of Jesus Christ comes shining through the Gospels. Have you ever been around someone that you came to the conclusion, I can't trust him? He hasn't told me the truth so many times, I can't trust him. Have you ever been around someone who's mentally disturbed? They will wear you out. They will exhaust you. I challenge you, read about Jesus. I defy you to tell me he fits the description of either someone who is a habitual liar, a deceiver, or a mentally ill person. And if he wasn't a deceiver, if he wasn't a lunatic, the only other option he gives us is that he is who he said he was. Why should we believe that? Because he rose from the dead. I was absolutely thrilled to learn from the writings of Dr. Michael S. Heiser that the rabbis, as they contemplated the Old Testament, Jewish rabbis, fiercely monotheistic, believe in only one God. It was absolute blasphemy to think of any other God but Yahweh. The Jewish rabbis, up through just past the first century AD, actually taught what they called two Yahwehs. Now, they didn't mean there was more than one God. What they were puzzling over were these places in the Old Testament, for instance, where the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, appeared to Joshua, for instance. And it was obvious that this was a manifestation of the presence of God himself. He spoke as God. He acted as God. And yet the rabbi said, well, God, Yahweh is in heaven, but somehow he is manifesting himself on earth as the angel of the Lord to Joshua and to others. So there's only one God, but in some sense, at times, there's two Yahwehs. There's one on earth and one in heaven. And they taught this up through the first century. And sometime early in the second century, rabbis began saying, we cannot teach this. It sounds too much like what Christians mean when they say that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that there is a God. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that he is who he said he was. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that Jesus can do what he said he could do. Well, what did he say he could do? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The end of Luke's gospel, we'll get there, I promise you, someday, God willing. After the resurrection, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why? And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The resurrection tells us that God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. The oldest American institution in Europe is called the American Church in Paris, France. I'm not sure what decade we're talking about here, but there was a pastor, a Methodist pastor by the name of Howard Mumaw, who was assigned to preach there for a series of summers. And he didn't realize at first that he had in his congregation a very famous individual. And in fact, he had the famous skeptic atheist Albert Camus. After one of the services, Camus came and introduced himself. They struck up a friendship. And over the course of many months, on successive summers, Camus began saying to him how disillusioned he was with atheism as a philosophy, personally, and in a wider sense. And Mumaw challenged him, why don't you start reading the Bible? He bought a Bible and began reading it. They began discussing the law of Moses and so on. And at one point during the second summer, I believe it was, that they had their relationship, their friendship, Camus began asking Howard Mumaw, what did it mean when Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born again? And Mumaw said he was surprised that Albert Camus was quoting this, and it was obvious that he had read it and was very familiar with John chapter 3. And so here's how Pastor Howard Mumaw explained born again to former atheist Albert Camus. Quote, it is to wipe the slate clean, to receive forgiveness, because you have asked God to forgive you of all past sins, so that the guilt, the concerns, the worries and the mistakes that we have made in the past are forgiven, and the slate is truly wiped clean. And Albert Camus looked at him and said, Howard, I want this. Jesus rose from the dead. It means he can do what he said he can do. He can wipe the slate clean. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means there is a God. It means Jesus is who he said he was. It means Jesus can do what he said he could do. And it means there really is life after death. When Jesus came to the grieving sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus had died, and it seemed like he dawdled on purpose until after Lazarus had died. They said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. How often have we wanted to say something like that to the Lord? Where were you, Lord, when this happened? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, would it? Why did this happen? And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The Jews believed in a resurrection far away at the end of time when God wraps everything up. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now listen to this. These contradictory things Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You say, how can we believe that? We know people die. We know we're going to die. What would Martha's response have been standing outside the grave of her brother Lazarus, and then Jesus had the audacity to say, do you believe this? He said, because I live, you shall live also. He promised, does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. Last night after midnight, my wife came out in my study at home. She said, are you ever coming to bed? I'm currently reading, among other things, this book by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Heaven. A journalist investigates evidence for life after death. Can I tell you, after over 900 studies by different researchers, most of them not believers, the overwhelming evidence for what are called NDEs, near-death experiences, even among people in other parts of the world, they do not confirm the Hindu vision of afterlife. They do not confirm the Buddhist vision of afterlife or any other vision. But they dovetail perfectly with what the Bible has to say about the afterlife. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Every good thing on this planet, every good part of our relationships with others, the sunshine, the air, the warmer weather, the food we're going to eat, every taste, ultimately unfulfilling, but they're previews of coming attractions. Every good gift comes from the Father. If that's so, what would it mean then to not be in the presence of God? Paul writes, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Forget your cartoon images, forget medieval paintings. Forget the ridiculous caricatures. If everything good comes from God, someone has described evil as the absence of good. If people in one way or another spend their entire lives saying, God, leave me alone. Someone has said, sadly, God will honor that request when they die. What would it be like if everything good comes from God? What would it be like to die and be away from his presence forever? Jesus didn't come and die and rise again to try to show us how to be nice. He came to save us from an eternity apart from God. I'm going to read you some of it tonight. So many of the people that had these near-death experiences and things that cannot be explained by oxygen deprivation or any other explanation. And they talked about how beautiful it was and a realm of blinding light that they could look into and feeling overwhelmed with a sense of absolute love, unconditional love. And almost to a person, every single one of them said, but none of that mattered. The most beautiful was Jesus. The most beautiful was Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. It means there really is life after death. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, somehow take your words, take your good news, your gospel. Let it sink down into our ears, lodge in our hearts. Help us to receive it and to believe it. Show us our need of you, Lord Jesus. Show us yourself. We know that we don't measure up. We know that we're sinful. We know Christ died for our sins, rose again. We call upon you. Oh, I pray that everyone here, everyone listening, would call upon you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the good news of your resurrection and everything that it means. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.